I want to amen everything that Danny said as he got up here and talked to us about Roy. And I would say, I could add, boy, the elders that have been with us since I've been here have all been special men. And some have moved away. George, I always called him Jorge, moved away. And then, of course, we've had a couple of them pass away, and we have Roy now with us at Wilson, and special men. I have become very close to them, and just feel like I know their hearts, and you do too. That they have really served all of us from the heart and with the right kind of attitude, the way that God intended. The Apostle Paul has been given some words through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as the head of the church, has shared with us some of the qualifications that he wants. And so I want us to look into 1 Timothy chapter 3 in just a minute. And if you want to get in your Bibles there, the text will be available in just a minute for you to read on the board behind me. If you don't have a Bible nearby, or if it's just convenient to read off the board, just like we do with our songbooks, I want to recommend that you do either one of those, but that you read along at these qualifications. But I want to add a little bit more to Roy and Jane. And when I came here 12 years ago, Roy was almost 80, and Danny, where are you, Danny? Where he evidently had to go out and take care of a business. But he told me then that now that I'm 80, I think I need to resign. And so I know he tossed that around for a while and then finally said he thought he would remain for a while. And I thought that was wonderful. And so he's been an elder since I've been here from that time. So I guess you tried it at 70, and then you tried it again at 90, and now here we are at 80, and now here we are at 90. And you know, it's a good time. It's a good time, Roy. Jane, you have really, really served the Lord all of your lives, and both of you as an elder and elder's wife, special people. And this church has been blessed. Am I right? Can we get an amen? Amen. And be sure and say some things to Roy and Jane for all that they've done. But they're not going away. That's the good thing. They'll be here with us. And we're also going to be thinking in this week about our wonderful James Tackett and his wife, Wally. And he is a special guy, too. And, boy, I know his heart. And I feel like a close friend with him. And he's a good man, but of course it's for us to then look at the qualifications, and so that's why we want to do this. The Lord Jesus, being the head of the church, determined that it was the right thing to do would be to leave each individual congregation with a body of men who could be the spiritual leaders of that church and could be overseers. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul calls them in 1 Timothy. Let's go to that text. And if you want to read with me while I'm reading it, I don't mean out loud, but if you want to read along, verses 1-7, here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace. And so from this text, one of the main texts that we find in the Word of God, and we'll look at Titus chapter 1 in a little while, but I want you to note some things from this text, and then we'll look at the qualifications as we go along. First of all, he uses this term overseer, and overseer, verse 2, is to be above reproach. And so that's one of the titles, really, if you will, but really more like a description of the men who will serve the church in this spiritual leadership capacity. The Bible actually uses three terms. And sometimes we get confused with the terms because we talk about elder, which is one of the terms, overseer, shepherd, and are those different people? And they aren't. We find that the overseer here simply means that, to oversee. And it's interesting, you can almost hear it in the Greek word episkopos. We get the word epi, which means upon or over, and skopos. Think about a scope on a rifle. And so the Greek word itself means simply to be an overseer, one who is overseen. I remember, football team at Big Sandy, they had a short tower. I think it was probably about 12 feet tall, a little ladder going up to it. And the coaches could get up on top of that platform and they could look at the team as it was practicing. And so they could see what was going on. You know, they were able to look at it all and they could determine whether the plays were good or the players were making mistakes or not turning exactly where they should. And so that's a good illustration that the Bible here uses of the apostles, of the elders, is that they are to be that in a way. They're to look out for all of the flock of God. They're to be the ones who oversee the church itself and really the work of the church, but especially, of course, the people. Episkopos, incidentally, is where we get the denomination that calls itself Episcopalians. Well, the Episcopalians determined that they wanted to govern themselves like the Bible, and they wanted to have these overseers, and so they chose that word to emphasize that their own emphasis, that they wanted to be led by overseers, which I think, of course, is very wonderful. I mean, be biblical. We are to be led not by some kind of a democratically elected group, whether they're qualified or not, but Jesus said, in my church, what I want you to do is have these men with these special qualifications to be the ones who oversee my congregations. The other word that's used is shepherd. And we know that, many of us, we call our elders shepherds many times. It gives a slightly different idea, doesn't it? A shepherd is one who protects the flock and leads the flock beside the still waters and leads the flock to the greener pastures so that we are fed the Word of God and fed the spiritual things we need. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes and talks about, he writes to his, what he calls his fellow shepherds, which means that Peter the apostle must at some time, once he settled down in a church somewhere, had actually become an elder of his local congregation, one of the elders there. Because he says, as a shepherd, and I speak to other shepherds, and he calls Jesus the principal shepherd, the shepherd that is over all. And there's the term that we find talking about our elders as well. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul meets with the elders, we're told in Acts 20, they're told that they are to oversee the church and that they are to shepherd the church. And so it's more about those duties of serving. And just as an aside, I want to say that this is where sometimes we look at words in the Bible and we, meaning just people in general and churches, and we determine that that must mean the preacher, that the preacher is the one who is the shepherd. Well, the word shepherd in the Latin is the word pastor. You think about a pasture, and the shepherd is to take care of the pasturing of the sheep. And so it's really not the preacher that this text is referring to. I think it's okay, by the way, if somebody wants to call me a pastor, I don't argue with them because I don't want to, cause any kind of friction with them unless they're open to something. I might say, well, I'm really just the local preacher. But the emphasis in the Word of God are on these men we're looking at and, on Roy as he retires away from, the overseership and the shepherding of the congregation here and, James as, you are to consider his qualifications to do that very thing. And of course, the final word is the word elder. And, interesting again from the word presbyteros, you hear the Presbyterian church, same idea as the Episcopalian church. They use those two Greek words to name themselves because they wanted to guide their church to be guided by a body of men that they find the qualifications here in the scriptures. And so they chose that term, Presbyterian. But it just means an older person. The Old Testament Jews referred to a lot of the leaders of their groups, their synagogues and stuff, as elders. And they were the older, wiser men. They've had some time to grow in the faith and to grow in the knowledge, and so they were able to share good things with us, just like we see in life, in our families, and everywhere else. The people who are young come in, they've got a lot of enthusiasm and wisdom, and that's a wonderful thing. But the older you get, you begin to have other things that are added to that, and we find that, of course, in the Word of God. Paul also adds that it's a noble task. It is a good task. There's something significant about it. And of course, every congregation having people that are looking out for our spiritual good, folks, if there's anything that's a noble task, that's a noble task. All good works in the church and all good works in life are noble. But this is referred to as a noble task, I think, in a really special way. And then finally, he says, as we get closer to looking at the qualifications, he desires a noble task. That's what my text says. An overseer desires a noble task. It's a good thing that he does. He's desiring a good work, some translations say. The word simply means he is ambitious for. And I noticed in the originals that word ambition is often used in the negative, selfish ambition. But only three times that it's used in a positive way. And this is here, someone who is ambitious for the work of an overseer, of a shepherd, of an elder, is ambitious or desirous of a good work. That is a good ambition. It's like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. We just studied it in our Bible class a few Sunday mornings ago, that we ought to be ambitious to live a quiet life. So ambition can be a good thing. To want to do something, to serve people, is a good thing. I've got some sister-in-laws and a couple of nieces who all wanted to be nurses. And they wanted to be nurses, they'll tell you, because they wanted to help people. People become doctors or they become other things because they want to help. They've got their motivation as a good quality thing. And that's what Paul is talking about here, what Jesus is saying through Paul, that it is a good thing when people are willing and actually desirous of serving the church in that capacity. And lastly, the Apostle Paul talked about his ambition to preach the gospel in places where Christ was not known. And so here was Paul with a good ambition. He wants to go where nobody else has been so that he can spread the gospel. And so let's take a look at these qualifications, and I would like to divide them up as I went through. I think the text has been divided up pretty well by the writer, and so the way I see that he's divided them up is that there are seven things that an elder, an overseer, or a shepherd should have as qualifications. And the first one is that he must be above reproach. And that just simply means not open to blame. You can't condemn this person who is a candidate for the eldership with something petty, but at the same time, you look at him and you realize that there's not something that really stands out that you can point fingers at and blame, and you could bring up about that particular person's life. So that's the idea. There's no real blame to be had any part of his life. The second one is he is to be faithful to his wife. Now, unfortunately, that's the NIV, and I think they meant well. The original language is that he is to be a one-wife husband. And we all grew up with preachers when they preached on this, and teachers in Bible classes, and maybe our own studying, where we understood that, a one-wife husband, perhaps in the first century, because there was polygamous marriages, and so it was saying if somebody becomes a Christian and they have multiple wives, they need to have just one, and that perhaps is what he's saying here, or it could have to do with divorce, you know, in churches that look at divorce in a certain way. That becomes a very big thing. But I think the NIV in a way has actually done us good, the idea of being faithful to their wife. They're married and they're committed to that marriage and they have a wife. I guess you ought to say in some ways, in an important way, this is one of those, necessary qualifications. He must be married and he must have a wife. And so someone who is not married is not qualified. Just simply that. They may be wonderful people. They meet all these other qualifications they may meet, but they're not qualified if they do not have a wife. Number three, they are to be temperate. Now, I don't think this means, they're not involved in drunkenness. The word can mean that, but I think he deals with it a little later on. We'll get to that a little further on down in verse 5. But this first one, temperate would perhaps mainly mean more spiritually. They're more sober-minded. They're more serious. Now, not all frowny kind of serious, but, you know, they're not flippant. And they're very sober. They're very level-headed is what that word could mean, and I believe does mean. Number four, self-control. They need to be self-controlled. Someone who doesn't let desires lead him. He's not going from this to that or have habits that have him captive. Not necessarily moral discipline that's involved, but just really discipline in life with anything. They're not out of control in any area of their life, and they're able to control themselves. That makes a lot of sense. Someone who is overseeing the church and wants us to grow and wants us to spiritually mature. One of the things we're going to need is self-control. And so someone who has practiced it has some knowledge and some experience that he can share with us about that. Number five, Paul writes that he should be respectable. And it's interesting, this word from the original language is where we get the word cosmology. And the idea of cosmology, I guess, today's world, is the idea of being well-arranged and pleasant in appearance. But the idea of being well-arranged is there. One's life is well-ordered. They're a cosmopolitan. They are respectable. When you look at someone, you know, you understand that you know, you can, they are respected, but they treat themselves, they carry themselves in such a way that people respect them. Hospitable is the next qualification, number six of these seven that Paul first starts with. Hospitable most likely means generous to guests, which of course is what it means. Doesn't necessarily mean that somebody's all the way over there always spending the night there because they're putting them up or they're always taking them out to eat, although that could be involved. But it's the idea of having an open door. They're very approachable. And that to me is the idea of hospitable. You can go and talk to them about anything and you're welcome. The door's always open. When I was at Oklahoma Christian, I think I've told you this maybe years ago, so surely you don't remember, so I'll share it with you again, but it's never left me because one of my favorite teachers during my time there at Oklahoma Christian was Raymond Kelsey. Have you ever heard of Raymond Kelsey? Well, you should have. He was a really good guy. But he was a good teacher, and he retired a little bit after I left, so he was close to that age where he was retiring. But you could go up into the area upstairs where all the offices were for the professors and stuff in the Bible department, and all the other doors would be closed, even if they were in their offices. But Raymond Kelsey's office, the door was always open. And that doesn't mean the others weren't also open to hospitality and that they weren't open to approach. It's just he went a little step further and said, I don't mind you ever interrupting me. And so I've never forgotten that. And that's one of the reasons why he was my favorite professor. Although I loved them all, they were good people and surely still are those that have not passed away. Raymond Kelsey, by the way, passed away that summer after he retired. And anyway, he was very hospitable. Number seven, he's able to teach. Some of the older translations say apt to teach. And I like the word able better because apt means if you don't watch out, I'm apt to do something, you know. I'm just about to do it. And that's not really the right approach. I mean, I think it's good to be apt in that sense to teach. Preachers don't show up and you need someone who has the ability to get up and teach something, you know. And so you need people who have those skills. And so apt is more qualified to teach. Here's where I want you to see the next text, which is Titus. And we'll come back to our 1 Timothy because that's our main thing to finish out what Paul said. But I want you to read with me what Paul says to Titus. Now, as you are prepared to do that, let me just tell you, again, you most likely know, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles, again, improperly named, because they were written to Timothy and to Titus, who were the local preachers, not pastors, local. So instead of a pastoral epistle, it's a preachoral epistle. These two preachers then were given these qualifications so that the elders in the congregations could meet these particular qualifications. And so this is why Paul writes also to Titus, who was on the Isle of Crete and had multiple churches that he would go and preach to. Again, I've said before, he's like the old Methodist circuit riders on the back, saddleback of horses going around to different churches. He was a traveling preacher. Verse 5 of chapter 1, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. And finally, verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And so there's Paul's writing to Timothy that adds a little bit of a wrinkle to what we're talking about. Back over, if you don't mind, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, to what he means by apt to teach. He's able to teach. In fact, Paul says to Titus, it's important that he's able to teach because there are people out there teaching sound things, and he needs to be able to recognize that. He knows what is true, in the Bible. He's biblically aware and informed, so that he knows that when things are not as they should be, then they need to be corrected. The persons or person may need to be corrected. It goes back to Acts 20 again. Paul stopped and talked to the elders at Miletus as he was on his way to Jerusalem by ship. And he warned them that there might be wolves even among their own flock, their own church, and that they need as elders, as shepherds, to make sure that they protect the sheep. There's another illustration of a shepherd, not just one who feeds and leads by water, but one who also has the staff so he can protect his sheep from wolves. And so we have a shepherd also as a protector of the doctrines of the church that are true doctrines that the Bible teaches. And so of all people, the elders need to be very well informed in the Word of God. And they ought to be able to get up and teach at any moment because they've got that ability. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. After those seven to be's, he gives us four things that are not to be. They are to be these things, but they are not to be these. First of all, they are not given to drunkenness. Here's the one I was telling you about. We didn't talk about temperate as drunkenness. I think he meant they're spiritually sober-minded. Here he literally means not given to wine, not a wine drinker, not one that that abuses drugs, well, at all, alcohol to point of drunkenness, and so of course not that, and that makes a lot of sense. How can you? Seems like folks all through history, but in our lifetimes, how many people have we known that have ruined their lives and ruined their families' lives because their addiction to alcohol or their addiction to drugs and those sorts of things. So we need, the church needs people who are above that. They don't have those kinds of addictions in their life. They're able to help other people in those addictions. So that's the first one, not given to drunkenness. The second one is not violent, but gentle. It's not that he gets his way by threats or intimidation. He's very gentle. And even if we disagree with each other, he's not to come across in any kind of a forceful and violent kind of way. You know, you really better believe what I'm teaching here. That sort of doesn't go. It doesn't get off. And the next one, kind of parallel to this one, not only is he not to be violent, but he is not to be quarrelsome. Not argumentative, not contentious. Every time you drop a hat, he's at your in your face and unhappy with what you have to say. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, as he talks to the elders about the chief elder, which is Jesus, he tells those elders they ought not to be elders out of compulsion. Nobody's forced you into it. And that they ought not to lord over the flock. That's the term that's only used two times in the New Testament. Paul talks about himself and what he's teaching to the Corinthians, that he doesn't want to lord over their faith. But I want you to see, and then he teaches some things to them. I want you to choose this on your own for you to grow in faith. And I'm not going to make it happen in you because I'm lording over you. And that's the idea here. Not quarrelsome, not lording it over, not violent and forcing his way upon you, but reaching you peaceably. We're all more prone to listen to somebody else about anything we need to hear that's going to help us if it comes across from someone who we know loves us and is treating us in a respectful kind of way. Not that somebody's trying to force us. In fact, we generally stiffen up and we don't go the way that we should be going. And number four, of these not-to-be's that Paul gives here, he's not to be a lover of money. Doesn't mean he ought not to make money. We have to live and maybe do pretty well at it. That's all right, too. Paul in 1 Timothy, even in this text, writes to people who might be wealthy, and he says to them, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So even in the same book where Paul gives this qualification, that Jesus, through Paul, gives us this qualification that he's not to be a lover of the money, there's one of the reasons why, because it's the love of money. It's not money, but it's the love of money that causes people sometimes to put an overemphasis on that in their life and not so much on the spiritual things. So those are the four not-to-be's. And finally, he gives us three things that are what I'm just calling the outside signs, things that we can see from the outside when we look at this person. I think being a one-wife husband is one of them, even though he doesn't, we're beyond that. But he mentions some other things, and that is that he needs to manage his family well and have children that obey him, that obey, their obedient children is kind of what we're after there. And so he's raised a good family is what he's saying. And he's managed the family. And here's the first time Paul uses a parenthetical. He reasons with us and tells us, so, you know, if he can't manage his own family, then how can he manage the church of God? And so that's why that's one of those outside qualifications. Outside meaning we can look at it and we can see it. But when you read this, it says he has to do this, his children obey, and that he must do so. I don't have it in the text there, but I mean that text, but I don't have it here in my notes here. But it's in the text. So that see that his children obey, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Now, we won't camp on that very long because of our time, but there are ways in which in a family, you can look on the outside of a family and you can see children that appear to be very obedient. And they're toeing the line. And you find out the reason why they're toeing the line is because their father and perhaps the mother, but their father is very forceful. That if you don't do it this way, you're going to find out what I'm going to do, you know. And so out of a forcefulness that's almost threatening violence and perhaps even using violence to an unhealthy event, we're not talking about spanking someone, the idea that you're using violence to do it. So it's got to be in a manner that's proper. Because again, if he is helping the church and disciplining the church, then there needs to be the proper way of doing it. Again, not forceful lording over the church, but doing it out of his heart. So managing his family well is important. Number two, not being a recent convert. Again, that's pretty easy to figure out. Time-wise, we don't have a number on it, but we can pretty much look at it and know somebody's been in the Lord's army a long time. And they've learned a lot, gained a lot, have a lot of familiarity with what the church believes, what the Bible teaches. Here it says because he may become conceited, so the concern is for him, but I think it's also for the church. And then finally, number three, he must have a good reputation by outsiders, meaning his neighbors, people he works with, perhaps some of the people that he associates with as friends. We don't always have all of our friends in church. Some of our friends are outside of the church. And if that's the case, how do those outsiders feel? Do they, you know, or how does it appear for us to know about those people and what they think? So they get to see him acting his normal self and not just before the church. So I want to close just to encourage you all. These qualities are given to us by God for us to examine. And so if you want to go home, if you would please perhaps read through these again and consider them with the candidate that's been put forth before you, James Tackett. And of course, the family involved there as well, and consider those things, again, with fairness, not being overly critical. I don't think there's a problem there, but just should be said. Because all of us have imperfections. Even Paul wrestled with some things in his life. And so just be aware of that. Some of the qualifications, again, are black and white. Is he married? Does he have kids that are obedient? Is he not a new convert? Those kinds of things we can check mark off pretty quick. Other areas are a little bit more gray, but we've been around Brother Tackett a long time. He's been here since 1973, and I'll just close saying this. Listen, I got married in 1972. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary, you know, this last summer, and in 2022, and Wally and James will have their 50th anniversary with this congregation this year. Do you know what time was it in spring, fall, winter, when you came? Around June. Okay, so early summer. So this June, 50 years. And so you know James Tackett and Wally Tackett, and you can do that. So you have till Saturday to kind of look these things over. If you have something that you want to ask, call Roy or Wilson. If it's another kind of question that you can ask, call me or Danny or anyone else that you might want to ask. Consider them again honestly and fairly. And as Roy gets close to retirement, and that which will happen after this event, of course, let's continue that family. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you for these qualifications. They tell us how important it is for the church to be guided by spiritually qualified men and women, the wives and the family. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that we see here, and we know that it's really important. And it's so wonderful that you've cared so much about each one of us that we gather together in congregations that you've given us shepherds to be among us and to guide us and teach us and to comfort us and protect us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.